Well, Lord, as we are coming before you, we just thank you for who you are and for your promises and your goodness to us and for all these things. And we thank you for this good report from David Cox and that he's doing well. And we ask, Lord, that you would just continue to encourage him, that you would be there strengthening and supporting him and taking care of him in ways that we can't. But also, Lord, I ask that we would be able to support him as well in ways that you may not be able to, at least by being physically there and he can see us and actually talk and we respond. Lord, I believe that he has that kind of relationship with you, but sometimes it helps to have Jesus with flesh on. And so, Lord, I ask that we would be that to him and to each other. Lord, as we're growing together and as we're going through the Bible together and as we're meeting for different events, Lord, let us continue to strengthen one another. Lord, let us continue just to go down this highway of holiness together. And Father, may you just continue to be our guide. In your holy name, amen. So as you're traveling down this highway of holiness, you start to see how all these different spiritual pieces that we're going to be talking about, they start to kind of work together. You know, reading Scripture is incredible, but when we mix in prayer with that, it becomes even more powerful. And then praying itself is an incredible task. But when we combine it with praying the Scriptures and we mix the two together, we see a lot of I don't know, it's just a different type of power that comes. We're stronger together than separate, especially with these different disciplines. When it comes to prayer, that we see that it's very closely connected with the idea of fasting. We'll be talking about this idea of fasting for the next couple Sundays, and what does that all mean? Now, in the Bible, fasting is rarely mentioned outside of being connected with prayer. What is fasting? We'll be looking at it a little bit today. Is fasting more than just that little secret extra push to get God to really answer our prayers? For some people, that's all that fasting is. They've reduced it to that. Little something extra that you do to get God to listen to you. It's kind of like manipulating God. When fasting is reduced to this type of gimmick, God is dishonored. And when fasting is elevated too high to a level of pride, God is insulted because that's supposed to be His place. So when it comes to fasting, this is one of the practices that we really have to pay attention to the condition of the heart. Out of all of the practices we'll be looking at, all of the disciplines, fasting really comes down to a matter of the heart more than any of them. So as we're exploring fasting, we're going to see that while it hasn't always been a popular idea in our American culture anyways, the Bible is full of examples of godly men and women, both, who held fasting to a very high standard. And because of that, we're led into deeper relationship with God. And so hopefully we can start to kind of spur some of that on for you today as well. But the first thing we need to remember about fasting is that fasting is a biblical practice. And we have a short clip we're going to watch here in a minute if you want to get that ready for me. The biggest reason that we don't hear too much about fasting today is because of our American upbringing. We are told that a healthy person must eat 3 meals a day and have several snacks in between. That's how it needs to be. That's what we're told. and so, even Taco Bell says this. They have something called fourth meal, and you might have seen this, where, well, that's perfect, thank you. Fourth meal, you need to come back after you have your third meal of the day and have another one, and other restaurants are following this. You know, we stay open till 1. Well, we stay open till 2. Well, we're open all night. You can get your munchies all night long. They know they can make money on us eating late. We're going to watch a short clip. I'll turn some lights off so we can see it. A short clip of some guys who were really trying to tell the others, no, wait a minute. We need to be eating all the time. We have all these different meals that we need to eat. So we'll watch this. We can just listen to the dialogue on this.
Gentlemen, we do not stop till nightfall.
What about breakfast?
Well, we had it.
We've had one, yes. What about second breakfast?
I don't think he knows about second breakfast, Pip.
What about elevensies? Luncheon, afternoon tea, dinner, supper. He knows about them, doesn't he?
Short clip, and I hope you can understand through their English accents. What about second breakfast? What about 11 C's? What about afternoon tea? What about all these things? We're supposed to be having those, right? No, we don't need all those. We don't need all of these extra meals in the day. What about fasting? Fasting is a biblical practice. If you see a holy person, anyone in the Scripture, as you're reading through all of the big names that you probably recognize, all fasted. I'm going to assume at one point or the other. We have a list of names right here. We have Moses, the lawgiver. We have David, the king. Elijah, the prophet. Esther, the queen. By the way, David and Esther were king and queen, not together. They weren't married. Separate areas. So don't think that. Daniel, the seer. You've read about Daniel in the lion's den. He fasted. Anna, the prophetess at the time of Jesus. Paul, the apostle, and Jesus, when he came down as God to be made as a man. Fasting is a great principle to practice if the motives remain pure. And again, we're going to talk about this several weeks, and so not everything is going to be talked about today. There's people today who use fasting for reasons other than just spiritual. Some people go on hunger strikes, and you've seen probably monks in third world countries do this. Either to manipulate political gain. Maybe there's people here in the U.S. who will go on a hunger strike for a political cause, for a good cause, to draw attention to it so other people help support it. There's people who fast for health benefits, and it really does purify a lot of toxins from the body. We might talk about that one week. But these aren't the reasons that the biblical folks fasted. The reasons that they chased it after God. Well, let me say this. The other reasons, political issues and drawing attention to other issues, those aren't necessarily wrong. That's just not the goal of what we as Christians should be working towards with our fasting. Those are just different from a biblical fast. Biblical fasts are usually centered on spiritual purposes, and they are usually closely intertwined with prayer. So as we're moving along, we talked about prayer a couple weeks, and now we're moving into what can we tie in with prayer. When we see the word fast in the Bible, the most common, here's just some common information, basic information. The most common meaning was you don't take in food, either solid or liquid, and mostly just water. And that's the most common. We see that with Jesus when he was being tempted for 40 days. It says he was without food, he was hungry at the end of the 40 days. After that time of fasting, he was hungry. Satan tempted him to try to get him to abuse his power. You know, Jesus, you're God. Why can't you just, you know, make yourself happy? Just make some bread. Jesus says, well, you know, that's abusing my power. I'm going to live off of God's word. I'm satisfied with God's word. Fasting is usually a private form of worship. But it can be used by large groups of people. And here at the First, we're just doing some basic information, and then we'll get into some more heavier stuff. We see in several places in Scripture where all the people are told to fast together, and on your bulletin it has those. In Joel chapter 2, God tells all the people, fast and weep. Rend your hearts, not your garments. Don't just tear your cloak because you're angry. Twist your heart. Show me that you're upset about your sin. Come back to me with fasting and prayer. We see in Esther chapter 4, where Esther tells Mordecai, tell everyone to be fasting for me. Make it a group fast. We see the same in Ezra. He tells everyone get together and fast, because we're going to be going on this journey and there's bad guys along the way. And we need God's protection. On the Jewish calendar, there's a special day just reserved for fasting. Originally, there's just one. I think now there's around 20 or so. It's pretty amazing. And that's just when they would remember their sin and they would seek God's forgiveness. For the Christian today, we are given just a few clarifying instructions on what it means to fast And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, what Jesus says about fasting. And before we read this, I just want to look at how this has surrounding context around this. So Matthew chapter 5 is the Sermon on the Mount. He's telling us it's not just the law you need to follow, but the spirit of the law. What's the heart motive behind it? Starting in chapter 6, it seems like Jesus groups prayer and fasting and giving all together at once. I think it's funny how we love to talk about prayer. Excuse me. We start to feel kind of uncomfortable about talking about giving, and then when it comes to fasting, we never talk about it. And Jesus says all of these three things in the same speech. I think they're equal. So let's read Matthew 6, 16 through 18. Jesus says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." And when you read these words, I just want to encourage you that you can have full assurance that all of Jesus' words are meant for Christians today. In Matthew 6, or excuse me, in 1 Timothy 6, Bible tells us that anyone who doesn't agree with Jesus' instructions, they're conceited and they understand nothing. And that person teaches false doctrines, and it leads us to consider them a heretic. Whenever we apply Jesus' words to not us, when we say His words are not for us, that's what Scripture tells us. So we can rest fully assured that Jesus is telling Christians today, this is how you fast. And I think it's amazing that within these words, Jesus shows how much He knows the human heart. Being a human probably helped, but also He was God. And as humans, we are always moving towards law. We don't want to follow the law, but we want a law to follow. We find security within law. We find power within law. We find power to manipulate others within law. Most of the time we find pride. Jesus didn't want this incredible, good power of fasting to be destroyed by people making it into a law, taking His words and making them into an unapproachable law. He wanted His sound instruction to give us freedom. And freedom in the Bible doesn't mean a license. Freedom means opportunity. And so when I read this, I see Jesus is saying, you have an incredible opportunity to be in a closer relationship with Me through your fasting. He gave us the freedom to fast. Freedom to fast. Let's think about that for a minute. When we look at these words of Christ, we aren't bound by how often to do this fasting. There's no law how often you need to do it. There's no law about how long you need to do it. There's no law about if it needs to be an absolute fast or a partial or a juice or maybe a rotational of only grains one day and only fruits one day. There's no law surrounding it. I love it. And I think that God is good, and as you're seeking after Him, He'll show you these extra things. You know, Eric, I want you to go 2 days or just 1 day or just for a meal. The Lord's faithful with that. But Jesus gave us freedom at the very beginning when He says, when you fast. He didn't say you must fast. He didn't say if you fast. He said when you do it. Just when you do it. All He did was just give us instructions about a common practice of getting closer to God. It was never a command. It was never a law. But fasting is a great practice that God wants us to use to grow closer to Him. And when I look in and I see the words, when you fast, I almost take that to believe that Jesus kind of expects us. Not forcibly, but He just kind of, you know, when that happens, here's how you do it. Jesus addresses the issue of the heart here in Matthew. And that's all that this really, as I read this, there's the only instruction is make sure that your heart is clean with this. That the purity of your heart is seeking after God. Jesus addresses it. He says what the hypocrites used to do was to purposely make their faces look bad so that people could tell this man is definitely fasting. And the hypocrites wanted them to know, look at me, I am fasting. They wanted people to walk away after seeing them and say, man, look at that saint so-and-so. He is so holy. He is fasting today. I wish I could be as holy as him. Jesus says, don't do that. Jesus says, when you fast, carry on as if nothing is happening. We aren't supposed to draw attention to ourselves and demand respect for our holiness. When we fast, Jesus tells us that it is something between God and us. Now, if there's somebody that has to know that you're fasting, like a spouse, that's different than going around saying, look at me, I'm super holy. You know, don't say, sorry, family, I'm not going to eat with you today because I'm sick, when really you're fasting. You know, tell them, you know, I'm praying, I'll be in the other room. You know, that's okay. That's the difference of the heart attitude between, I can't eat with you guys, this is why, and look at me, I'm super righteous today. We use humbleness when it comes to fasting. So, you have the freedom to fast. You have the freedom to choose when and how long. You also have the freedom to keep it personal between you and God. And you don't have to be judged by everyone else around you. You have the freedom to not have people judging you because of that. How do you like the sound of that? I enjoy that part. When you fast, let it be a personal relationship builder between you and God. Keep Jesus as the focus of the fast. And let it be a time of growing closer to Him. When you fast, not if you do it. So the purpose of fasting. Why should we fast? What is the purpose of fasting? I'm not going to give you a bunch of reasons to do it because then I'm trying to convince you and that takes away a lot of the power. I'm trying to convince you to be good on your own. No, that's ridiculous. Instead, I see Jesus never commanding us, never convincing us. He just kind of expects it. And He gives us a couple purposes of why we would do that. When John the Baptist's disciples came to Jesus, they asked Him, you know, why do you and your disciples never fast? John the Baptist's disciples were known to be fasters. That's what they did. That was part of that sect that they were in. And they came to Jesus. Why do you guys never fast? And Jesus says, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn when He is with them? And the time will come when the bridegroom is taken from them, then they will fast. And when I read this statement, I see this as Jesus saying, you know what? I expect for my disciples to fast when I am gone. And since Jesus has ascended into heaven and He's gone now, I think He expects us to be fasting. Instead of looking at a bunch of reasons of why you should fast, I want to look at the purpose behind fasting. What does a person hope to accomplish through this delicate art of balancing worship with not only the soul and the spirit and the mind, but with the body as well, engaging our whole being in worship? When Jesus addresses the practice of fasting, the very first issue that He spoke about is the issue of the heart. Back in Matthew 6. This verse is out of Matthew 9. Back in Matthew 6, the motive of the heart. With all the power that surrounds fasting, it is so easy to be led astray for Christians today. It's easy to think that we can take something like fasting and we can use it to manipulate God somehow. A Christian can be tempted into thinking that all it takes to obtain the world and have God eating out of the palm of my hand is just a little bit of fasting and prayer, and then God does whatever I want. Is that the secret? That's how some people treat it. And that's not right. Shows the motive of the heart right there. To use good things to accomplish your own means, that's a sign of false religion, and we need to be careful of that. And this is why fasting must forever, always center on God. The purpose of fasting must center on God. Not getting spiritual insight, not answering prayer, maybe not even growing closer to Him. Those are all good things, very good things. Those are probably reasons, but the purpose of fasting is centering on God, putting Him in the middle. There were those who didn't center their fasting on God. And we read in Luke 18:12, there's a Pharisee who was praying, and he was boasting in his prayer, and he says, God, look at me, I fast twice a week. Speaking of not centering your heart on God, it was a common practice for the Pharisees to fast twice a week. Nothing wrong with that. They did it on Mondays and Thursdays. There's nothing wrong with that either. It's just that those days coincided with the busiest days in the marketplace. And they would go and stand in the marketplace and pray about how righteous they were, and then people would see them. They had a bigger audience on those days. And so when he says, look at me, I fast twice a week, he's condemning himself, really. God, I make sure that a lot of people see me doing this, and I make sure to see that I'm famous. The true right reason behind their fasting was to be exalted in the eyes of the people. Very sad. Very sad that they would choose to do that. We are called to a much higher standard as Christians. We are called to let fasting be a form of worship with God in the very middle of it. When Joseph and Mary took baby Jesus to the temple, just 8 days old, they took him to the temple to fulfill all the Mosaic laws, and they ran into a prophetess named Anna. And the Bible describes Anna, very good lady. Says that she never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. How did she worship? Through fasting and prayer. That was her form of worship. She centered her fasting on God. Her fasting wasn't to gain special spiritual insight. It wasn't for health benefits. It wasn't for success in prayer, although those are all good things and those might be reasons that you might want to. Her purpose of fasting was to focus herself on God. Fasting must forever center on God. And after you have secured God as the primary reason, the primary center, primary purpose for your fasting, then you'll find out that there's some secondary benefits that just kind of happen, spiritual benefits that happen. And right now, as we're learning about how to go down this highway of holiness, we're working together in this. Our goal is to be holy like God is holy. And we read that in Leviticus. If we are to be holy, that means that we need to be taking on the image of God. And how we do that is getting rid of the parts that are not like God. Part of this transformation, this spiritual transformation, is God says, I want to clean off from you the things that are not like me. And I think that fasting, more than any other practice, really shows us the parts that are not like God. It does a great job of showing us what's controlling us. David says in the Psalms, I humbled my soul with fasting. Fasting shows us the inner life. The part that we deceive ourselves into thinking that, oh, it's okay, there's nothing going on. Everything's okay in here. We cover up the things that control us with good things, like food. We're really good at that. When we remove the food layer, the things that control us really start to bubble up and come to the surface. If anger controls us, you're going to be angry while you're fasting, and it's going to surface immediately. The same thing goes for pride, jealousy, fear, and bitterness. Name it. If there's a sin controlling you, it'll come out as soon as you start fasting. If it's in you, it's going to be revealed. And at first, you'll probably rationalize, oh, I'm just hungry, and so that's why I'm angry. And then, as the day goes on, God will slowly be speaking and saying, you know what? No. There's a spirit of anger in you. That's what's going on. You're not angry because you can't get your taco. You're angry because there's a spirit of anger in you. Let me deal with that. And this is a reason to rejoice, because you know that God cares about you enough to reveal the junk that's in your life so that you can become more and more like Him, so that you can be shaped into His image. And you can rejoice because there's power in Christ to heal you of that sin, to remove that. For me personally, and I'm not saying this as bragging, I just want to give you examples. I've had fasting days where, man, I'm angry. I've had fasting days where, man, I'm depressed. And then I've had fasting days where it's a day of joy. And I really hate the next day where I have to break that and go and start eating again, just because of the Lord has been working and dealing with me in the past. Let that be an encouragement to you. The Lord wants to take those things that He knows are in there and get rid of them. Let Him use fasting to help clear you out. There may be some of you who have hit, we'll call it a glass ceiling. Have you ever felt like you've hit a glass ceiling in your relationship with God? You know, you can see that there's more room to grow. You can see that you can go further than this. You can be better than this. God has more in store for you. But you just, how do I do this? You just keep hitting it. But I can only get this far in my relationship with God. When you fast, God reveals what's holding you back, what's keeping you from growing with Him. When you fast, God is faithful to show those things. Be asking Him. I think that He does it automatic, but I would encourage you to ask Him as well. If you want to grow more in your relationship with God, and there's something holding you back, and you don't know what it is, I would encourage you to fast. Try it. Keep Him central. You know, don't make the purpose of your fasting to, God, show me what's going on. Purpose, again, God, I want You to be the center. Focus on Him. But if you're keeping Him central, and if you're allowing Him to work in your life, He's going to reveal that fear. He's going to reveal that bitterness. He may reveal it to your spouse before He reveals it to you, but He will reveal it. God is faithful. Also, I would encourage you not to hear that last statement and allow pride to take over in your life. Let me explain. Because you may be thinking, yeah, there's something holding me back, but I don't need to fast. I can just figure it out on my own. God's always told me before, He'll take care of it. To me, that's pride. If you want to grow, and if you're given a means to grow, and you refuse to grow, telling yourself you're just going to figure it out on your own, sounds like a couple things are holding you back. Either fear, or maybe pride. The reason I say fear is because maybe a person might be scared of, what does it look like to take my commitment to God to the next level? And I don't even know what that means for you, and I don't even know what that means for me. But what if there's fear of going that much further with God? That holds us back. That fear tells us, you'll figure it out on your own. Don't worry about it. Don't try fasting. Don't even mess with that. Maybe you don't want God to reveal that bitterness that's in your life, because you enjoy being bitter. You enjoy talking about people and being angry and just letting it fester. I would just encourage you to allow God to have this part of your life. If you've given Him your heart, why not also give Him your stomach, right? They say that the quickest way to a man's heart is through his stomach. I think that's the same for God as well. If He can control this idea of fasting, that we surrender that to Him, we give Him access into the deepest parts of our hearts. So how do we fast? What does this look like? How do we actually practice this? Couple ideas. For some of you, you're beginning to taste just a little bit. And I use that funny word there as a pun, taste fasting. Thanks for smiling at least. What God has to offer through fasting, you begin to taste it, but you don't know how. I read somebody this week that said between the 1850s and the 1950s, a 100-year gap, there was not a significant book written on fasting. People lost it. And it's just now starting to come back into the forefront of our Christian theology. We don't know what it means. We don't know what it means to go about fasting safely. We don't know what it means to break a fast. We don't know how to do that safely. Here's just a couple quick practical things when it comes to fasting. And these are things that you can do, you can carry with you. Number one, you need to talk to your doctor. There are some people who should not fast. You physically should not do it. Diabetics probably shouldn't unless you do a partial fast of some kind. Expectant mothers do not do that. There are others for physical reasons who should not. So if you're questioning your own health, go talk to your doctor, please. We are not going to be one of those churches that kills people because of extremist views. I don't want to do that. I'm good at funerals, but I don't want to be the cause of one. With that being said, talking to your doctor, if you are not physically able to do food fasting, you can fast from other things. Find something that's controlling you in your life and fast from it. What about TV? We even have a national TV turn-off week. This week it's the first week of May. What would happen if you shut your TV off, unplugged it for a solid week? How much time would you have to do other things? That's incredible. What if it's something else? For younger people, it's probably playing on their phones all day. Maybe it's an unhealthy relationship. What would it look like? Maybe it's even an addicting habit you may have. What would it look like if you were to fast from those things? Now, if you're capable of doing the food, I would say do that first. That's the strongest comfort for most of us. If you can't, what's something else? What could you try? So going back to fasting from food, not just food is the first one. So number one, talk to your doc. Number two, there's things other than food you can be fasting from. Number three, it takes discipline. You need to start off slow. Start off gradually. First time you fast ever, it might just be your lunchtime. You'll have breakfast, then you'll have dinner, and the lunchtime you sit it out. If you're new to it, try that. Maybe after a couple weeks of doing that every Thursday or whatever you may choose, you may say, all right, now God, I'm going to go from lunchtime to lunchtime. So you eat lunch, you skip dinner, you go to sleep, you skip breakfast, and then you eat lunch. 24 hours. That's not bad. That's great. You're building on it, and your body has to get used to this. It's used to being fed. And I would encourage you, you might start feeling a little bit of hunger pains. You're not starving. You're not starving. You've trained your body to be a spoiled child, and at certain times it's going to scream out to have something in it. Spoiled children don't need to be appeased. They need discipline. So this is where discipline comes in. Drink some extra water, tell it to be quiet, and pray some more, and focus more on the Lord. After a few weeks, you may move on to 36 hours. You eat supper, you go to bed, you don't eat breakfast, lunch, or dinner, and then you go to bed, and then you wake up, and you have breakfast the next morning. 36 hours. And as you're going on these longer fasts, you may be tempted to stock up. You know, I'm going to go to all you can eat. I'm going to go to Golden Corral Friday night. Stuff my body as much as I can so that Saturday I can have enough energy. No, that does two things. Number one, it's terrible for your body. Don't do that. Number two, it shows that you don't have trust in God that He can carry you through. God, I'm going to do this fasting on my own. Isn't the point of fasting supposed to be centering on God, focusing on Him? Don't allow that to undermine your trust in Him. Next, I would say when it comes time to break your fast, so you're slowly building, that's the time issue. When you break your fast, that's what breakfast is actually supposed to be. If you break it down, you're breaking your fast from all night. Start with some juice, just a light meal. Your tummy has shrunk. Do something light. Don't go to IHOP and see how many pancakes you can have. Drink a glass of apple juice. Maybe that's all you need. But when you fast, and I put this last so that you would remember it first, focus on God. That's the most important. When you fast, remember Jesus' counsel to keep it between you and God. If you tell others, they're going to be impressed. Quite frankly, if somebody stood up in church today and said, hey, you know, I've been fasting for 2 or 3 days, all of us would be impressed. We would say, man, you are so holy. That is incredible. And then that person would receive their reward. Just like Jesus says, they have already received their reward. And so I would encourage you to keep it between you and God. Maybe if you need to encourage somebody by telling them, that's a different story. Your heart is on helping them. The rewards that we seek after consist of worshiping God and going deeper in our relationship with Him. So I would just encourage you, if you desire to have a deeper relationship with God, I would challenge you to make fasting an option in your life. Maybe some of you need to fast one meal a week for God and do that through the end of the year. I know of a lady who did that for her children when her children were in school. She picked one day and one meal on that one day. And it was just one meal a week, and she spent that time praying for her kids. And now her kids are all grown, have kids of their own, and everybody in all their family love the Lord. Interesting thought. Maybe God is challenging you to just try a day a week and do that clear up and through July when you finish reading through the New Testament, you know, putting some works in with our faith, worshiping with our body and not just our spirit. The Lord is good. Whatever it would look like, whatever the Lord is telling you, I would just encourage you to keep God in the center of the practice of fasting. A short story, real quick, and then we'll be done. You might have heard the story before about some farm animals, and they really loved their farmer, and they wanted to treat him for being so good to them. And so the rooster was in charge, and he got everyone together, and he said, all right, chickens, you make some eggs, and cows, you make some milk, and then you mules, you can... You go grind the grain up, and we'll make some bread for him. You bees, they had a bee farm there, had some bees. You guys make some honey for the toast. And then Mr. Pig, you can handle the bacon. And one of those animals, the commitment was either all or nothing. The cows could give their milk, and the chickens could give their eggs, but for the pig, for him, his commitment was all or nothing. He had to give till it hurt. Let me say this. All the things that the animals were going to give were vital to survival. Eggs, bread, milk, honey even. You need those to live. You need prayer to live. You need scripture to live. The Bible is called the Word of God. You need those to survive. But when we start fasting, I'm not going to say that's when we become the pig, because that's funny. But when we start fasting, that makes it hurt. That hurts something close to us, namely our body, namely our stomach. Suddenly, we realize that anyone can pray and anyone can spend time in the Word. What about those who are willing to hurt their body in order to love the Lord? And I'm not saying hurt as in don't take that out of context. Don't go and beat yourself. Don't flog yourself. I'm saying using our bodies as a form of worship to God. Am I downplaying the role of prayer in the Bible? Not at all. Instead, I want to challenge you to make your time in the Word, to make your time in prayer even deeper and even richer through this practice of fasting. I would challenge you to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength. This is how we love God, with our strength, with our body. And so as God is speaking to you today, I would encourage you to be faithful to His calling, for His calling. And some people He may tell different than others. Be faithful in that. How will you apply fasting to your life? Jesus didn't say, go and fast. He didn't say, you must fast. He said, when you fast. Let's go before Him. And God, we're challenged with something that we don't like. Because, man, we like to eat. We like Renee's Donuts here in town. We like McDonald's. We love Golden Corral. I can't wait to go home and to eat whatever's in the oven. But Lord, sometimes You've called us to give up the things that are precious to us in order to follow You. And so, Lord, as we are maybe starting this idea of fasting, protect us, first of all, from taking it to extreme, because that's not what You've called us to. You have not called us to harm ourselves physically in any way. But, Lord, You have called us to be real about our faith. And so, Lord, just as we are going about You, teach us limits. Teach us the balance of what this would look like. Lord, help us just to continue to worship You with all that we do. Lord, we ask that You would just bring Yourself glory. And Lord, as we're singing this last song, that it would just be a reminder to us to send all of our glory to You and not to keep any for ourselves. Father, we just love You. In Your name, amen.